This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Wadud.
Alaikum salam. How are you, Sister Hale?
Alhamdulillah. I'm really excited about this interview. It's a dear friend of mine, Sister Naima B. Roberts, and mashallah, she's written 30 books. She's just incredible. Yeah. And I can't wait to hear about her transformation.
Inshallah, so excited to meet her for the first time. I've heard so much about her, and we have mutual friends that worked with me that talked about her. Her journey to Islam and her story of transformation and how she healed through experiences in her life that now she's a source of healing for so many other people around the world. Beautiful.
It is amazing. I knew her from Egypt and our kids went to school together. So I knew her on a personal level, but she also had a profound impact on me that we're going to, inshallah, discuss in this interview and how she went from atheism to, mashallah, a very firm believer in Islam and what actually triggered it, right?
How do we find those transformation? How do we find those lights? And sometimes reflecting on these stories to guide us to ourselves as we approach this Ramadan and this work that we're trying to do about how to become more mindful, how to find our purpose, find our calling like she has.
Yes. She's very purpose-driven and mashallah with getting people to write their stories. And I'm really excited about it. So I think everyone's going to benefit from this interview tremendously on a personal level, on a spiritual level. So I can't wait.
Alhamdulillah. Let's do this.
Let's do it. All right. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to a mindful Ramadan transformed by the light, inspiring stories of converts.
Alhamdulillah. Welcome, everyone.
Assalamu alaikum, Sister Naima. Such a pleasure to have you.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's wonderful to be back, alhamdulillah, for another conversation with you for Ramadan. Alhamdulillah.
Oh, we're happy to have you, mashallah. You always bring so much insight and inspiration, mashallah. And we are very fortunate to have Brother Wadud with us this year, alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam. It's an honor to be here, alhamdulillah, and learning from these beautiful stories.
Alhamdulillah. Well, Sister Naima, we go way back. Maybe, 12 years ago, I met you in Egypt. We were doing some work for the orphanage, and you came to our home. And then our kids went to the same school, Haya International Academy. And just remember that time with fondness, spending hours waiting for our kids and chatting. Yeah. And mashallah, beautiful to have you with us.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khairan.
What do you recall from those days?
I do remember that day that you're referring to where we were wrapping up presents in your basement, mashallah. Alhamdulillah. Those are, really beautiful days in Egypt. It's a reminder to me really of, this life really is a journey and our lives are really told in chapters because, once you've turned the page on that chapter, you don't ever go back. You're always going to be going into the next chapter and the next chapter. But alhamdulillah, we're fortunate. Sometimes Allah blesses us to be able to carry certain characters with us through those chapters. So
I love the analogy since you're an author and I want to share.
Author, right? So all that is coming true.
Mashallah, mashallah. Our guest today, Sister Naima B. Roberts, is a trailblazing speaker, mashallah, coach and bestselling author from my sister's lips, as well as 30 other books, mashallah, tabarakallah. And they have been translated into 14 different languages. And mashallah, you've gotten so many literary awards and you are really passionate about helping other sisters in learning about how to write their book and how to share their stories. SubhanAllah, what really resonates with what you do is that your father was an atheist, your mother was Christian, and you grew up as an atheist. And SubhanAllah, your journey from atheism to Islam is such a profound transformation that many find deeply inspiring. Could you share what initially sparked your curiosity about spirituality and religion, and what pivotal experience or realization led you to such a significant shift in your beliefs?
No, definitely. Bismillah. I would say growing up in Zimbabwe, Zimbabwe was a very Christian country. And my dad was a rebel. Okay. Just to put it, to say it plainly, he was a rebel. So in a country where people were conservative, were Christian, he was a Marxist atheist. Mm. You know, even though he was white, he didn't really mix with, you know, other white people in quite the racialized society that we lived in. So he like left that behind. He married a black woman. So he was a rebel. And in our household, more than anything, Christianity was something that was just ridiculed, you know, just like fairy tales. And if you're familiar with Marxism, then you know the ideas and the beliefs that Marxists hold about religion as a whole, right? The opiate of the people, opiate of the masses, etc. So I actually felt quite smug, to be honest, that I had an elevated understanding of the world, you know, where all these Christian kids were reading the Bible and going to Bible study and being brainwashed. I didn't have to do that, you know, like I was a free thinker. So primary school was very much about that. And then high school, you know, nobody was very practicing at all, really. So, you know, you didn't really come up until my later years of high school, where I started to have struggles of my own that I was struggling to find an answer to, you know, and the whole idea of a higher power, of a maker, of a creator started to sort of dawn in my mind. And I did flirt with the evangelical Christian church. I went to a service. If anyone knows anything about evangelical churches, you know that they love to sing, they love to cry, they love to get you emotionally invested and really get you worked up. And I did, I had that whole experience. And, you know, when the pastor said, you know, who would like to come down and be saved? I was like, yes, me. Yes, that's what I was saying. Wow. So I went down to the front and then the pastors like spoke over us. He prayed over us. And I was like, this is it. This is the answer. You know, it's this feeling of belonging and love and togetherness and safety. This is what it is. So I'm on this high and then they tell you to go to the back to speak to some of the members of the church to see sort of what your next step should be. And by the time I got to the back room, the high had come down a little bit. So now my logical mind is coming back and kicking me and saying, hold on a minute. What's all this about faith? You know, what's the proof? You know, how do you know what these people are saying is true? So I asked the lady who spoke to me, she said, like, how do you know that God exists? How do you know that, you know, Christianity is true? And she said to me, you just have to believe. And I was like, all right, I'm out.
Oh, so, wow. That same like, day.
That was unfortunate. Well, fortunately, alhamdulillah. But right. Her inability to speak to the proof that I needed, the logical, the rational ideas that, you know, obviously I had grown up with, meant that I realized that this was not for me. So fast forward now, I go to Egypt for a music festival. I'm representing my country and I notice all these hijabis around. By this time I was already at university. So I was in East London, and if anyone knows East London, they know that there's lots of Muslims in that area. So it was something that I had been noticing around more and more. And so when I went to Egypt, of course, I saw, you know, the women wearing their hijabs. And, well, I was mad. I was mad.
Why? What were you thinking?
I was like, what is this? This is oppression. Who forced them to dress like this? Why do they allow their men to do this? Because I subscribe to the Cosmopolitan brand of feminism, right? Cosmo magazine, that brand of feminism. And that was the lens that I used to see Muslim women through, right? So I ranted and I raved for a couple of days until we went to one of our performances and the host's wife was there and she wore a hijab. And I just looked at her and she was, mashallah, beautiful face, lots of, you know, light in her face, one of those nur-filled faces. And I said to her, you are so beautiful. Why do you cover yourself? And she just smiled and she said, because I want to be judged for what I say and what I do, not what I look like. Hale, for some reason, that's what did it.
That's what got me thinking.
That's what got me thinking critically about the society I had grown up in, about the standards that I had been holding myself to, you know, about, you know, I thought that I was a very confident woman. But when I met her, I thought, No. There's something different about this woman. Because how is she so confident, so brave? She doesn't need what the rest of us are craving. Male validation, attention, you know?
Right.
And from that, I was like, no. I need to find out what gives this woman this power. And so that is actually when I started to look. Now, of course, I start to notice Islam all around me. I start to notice the adhan. I start to notice the people saying assalamu alaikum. And little by little, I'm like, okay, I need to find out what this religion is all about. So as soon as I got back to the UK, I got a Quran and I started reading it. And I started implementing Islamic sort of practices even before I became Muslim. But I would say sort of that was the starting point for me.
Subhanallah.
Long story short.
No, that's not very short. Amazing story where you go, you know, you're atheist, you go to a music festival in Egypt, you are looking down on the woman thinking they're so oppressed, what's wrong with you? And the words that sister said, the fact that I want to be judged for who I am and what I do, not on how I look. And it just changed everything because a lot of times we think of freedom as to bear yourself, right? The Western mentality is the more you bear, the more freedom you have. And it's actually the shackles of society. And you saw that this woman had been able to free herself from the shackles of society and to liberate herself. And that is like the mentality of being free and being a feminist in a sense, right? But contradicted the way you were taught. So that was very profound, mashallah. Amazing.
That's what it was. And, you know, subhanAllah, I've never seen nor spoken to that sister again. And I don't even know whether she would even remember our encounter, but I told this story in my book From My Sister's Lips, and I've told it many, many times since. Probably thousands, if not millions of people have heard it on YouTube. But I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives her the reward for everything and anything that I do, because that little sentence that she said was literally the catalyst for me changing my entire life. So Allahumma barik, may Allah bless her.
Wow, amazing. Brother Wadud, what would you like to reflect on?
Beautiful. You know, and I was talking about, we were doing this Therbia session with educators from around the country, and we're talking about this one principle of transformation. And Allah says in the Quran, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu ittaqullah, be mindful of God, and qulu qawlan sadida, and speak the plain, you know, straightforward truth from your heart, right? And you're not like deflecting, you're not like making things up, you're not trying to show up how people want you to show up, you're not shifting the blame, you're really clearly just saying from your heart because you're mindful of God, and it's just clean and plain and simple. It just reminded me of that, perhaps that heart from where that statement came out from, had sincerity that was potent to be able to transform another person. That our scholars say, why did Allah not directly go to Qulu Qawlan Sadida, speak the truth? Why did he stop and say Taqullah? Because they say that unless you're really conscious and aware, if you're not aware, you're going to be on autopilot. And that's what this Ramadan is, that how do we not live our life on autopilot, and we move from autopilot to aware, and that awareness and consciousness from the spiritual sense of God, it fuels the way that we speak, and what we speak when it's God-centered has that potency and that barakah.
Beautiful. We are on that autopilot. And I think that is the missing link. The mindfulness is the missing link, that we are not taking the worship, the knowledge, everything that we do, and it's not transforming our character. And so that's why the focus this Ramadan, inshallah, is to be more mindful and transforming through the light of Islam. And mashallah, you have such a passion for women sharing their stories. It's just so inspiring. What fuels this burning desire within you to empower and uplift others, especially women, and for them to share their voices? Is there like a particular verse in the Quran or a hadith that resonates with you and gives you this level of motivation to pursue this, mashallah, noble endeavor?
SubhanAllah, I love this question because we all have different motivations, you know, the things that kind of, you know, light us up, etc. And for me, I this is not a hadith, but it's something that was mentioned in a talk many, many years ago. We're talking like 25 years ago. Brother Abdurrahim Green was doing a dars, and he was talking. I don't even know what the dars was about, to be honest. But he mentioned, establish something great for Islam. establish something great for Islam and for the sake of Allah. And at that time, I think I was expecting my first child, and you know, I was a housewife, mashallah, and loving it. You know, I was living that life. And I never thought that I would surpass that, if that makes sense. And I don't want to say that in the sense that, you know, being a mother and a wife is not azim, because it is. But I didn't expect me to have an impact, right, on more than my immediate family and my community. And the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose me to deliver this message, I don't feel worthy. I didn't deserve this. It's not something that I earned. It's not something that I paid for. It's not even something I asked for. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just chose me and said, this is for you. You're going to tell your story of coming to Islam, and you're going to be the one who pulls these stories of other women coming to Islam, and your book is going to be a book that transforms lives. Whether it's hundreds, thousands, tens, thousands, I don't know how many it is now, I'm talking about from my sister's lips. And the barakah of having literally just shared your story, and that story being the catalyst for somebody else's growth, for somebody else's evolution, for somebody else's transformation in the path of Allah, you can't quantify that, you know? Right. I always say this to my clients. I said, inshallah, if Allah puts barakah in your words, you are going to impact the lives of people you will never see, people you will never meet, in places you will never go. Right. And inshallah, if you're sincere, that transformation is going to weigh in the scale of your good deeds. It's a sadaqah jariyah. And it is one of the cleanest forms of sadaqah jariyah in terms of, I have a story, or I have a message, or I have something to share with the world. Putting it down in your words and making it available to people is the clearest way to put your message across. The clearest way to change, you know, to share your story. Nowadays, people want to create posts on Instagram and create reels and do YouTube videos. I say that's great, but that is not the purest, clearest form of your da'wah. What is your message? What is your da'wah? What is it you actually want to put out into the world? You owe it to yourself to put it together, clean it up, and make it something that can transform the lives of others, inshallah. And who knows how those deeds will multiply, subhanAllah. We will only know on Yawm al-Qiyamah. May Allah accept it from us.
Ameen. Ameen.
I have a follow-up question. I'm really kind of intrigued. One thing that you mentioned about, you felt like you're not worthy. Not worthy. And, you know, we were just talking about this concept earlier, like I think yesterday, my khutbah was about going from scarcity to abundance. Always finding that sense of like that scarcity, that I'm not enough. What am I? I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the ability. I don't have the skills. I don't have what I need to have. I don't have the resources. Who am I to do anything? You know, and a lot of times that scarcity focused thinking makes us not show up for our best self, or not show up for that purpose and that meaning, and then stretch beyond our comfort zone, right? And I'm sure that a lot of people, when we ask them, what do you want to become this Ramadan? Not just what do you want to do, out becoming more versus doing more. Who are you going to become this Ramadan? Who are you going to evolve into beyond this Ramadan? Then a lot of times, like, yeah, I do want to, if I have no other obstacles, if I have no obstacles, no blockers, all my du'as are accepted, this is who I want to become. But then, you know, this is going to happen. You know, that then we come back to our scarcity, and we don't believe that in the abundance of Allah, in the barakah and the tawfiq of Allah, all of that is possible and even more. So how do you move forward beyond that doubt?
I love that question. And it's funny, actually, if my clients heard me saying what I just said, they'd be like, Sister Naima, you always tell us we're not allowed to entertain those thoughts. But it's, you know, the point, it's again, we don't deserve anything per se. It's all Allah's favor. It's Allah's barakah, right? It's Allah's mercy, His grace. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses you, then know that you are capable, right? If He shows you that door of opportunity, because let's face it, not everybody wants to tell their story. Not everybody wants to put a message out there. Not everybody is called to write a book or do any of the things that we're talking about. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts it in you, He puts that dream in you, that vision in you, then I always say there's something there, sis. There's something there. There's a reason. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens that door of opportunity and, you know, shows you that, and you say, right, are you going to go through this door or not? Then it really is about just free falling with tawakkul. to say, pray my istikhara, and then bismillah, I'm going to give it the very best that I can with full ihsan, and the outcome is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'm grateful for whatever that outcome
Mashallah. So it's about not focusing on what you're bringing to the table, not focusing on whether it's your personality or your experiences or your knowledge, but having that tawakkul in Allah, that Allah will provide, and relying on Him. And I love what you said about, you know, the multiplication of good deeds, because that's how I look at it. And that's what really drives me. The way, let's say, businessmen will look at whatever it is that they have invested in increasing. And when I think about the potential of affecting other people and changing their lives, in the mentorship program on Mindful Hearts Academy is about stopping the generational trauma and recognizing that if you make a change, and today I talk to all of you who are viewing, if you make a change within yourself this Ramadan, whether you become a less angry person, you become more ambitious, like Sister Naima is talking about, and Brother Wadud, you're talking about not being on autopilot and you're really present. And if we do that, imagine the impact it will have for generations to come. So that is just so powerful.
I just wanted to add here, as you said, Sister Haile, because this, I think this is really key, because so much of the world is out of our control, right? Yeah. And we see it all the time. We can see things happening that we would not like to happen, and we feel powerless to do anything about it. We make dua, but essentially it is not in our control. But at the same time, we have so much power when we transform ourselves, because Allah gives us that ability. He's given us as human beings the ability to choose, the ability to change, the ability to evolve. Alhamdulillah. And as you mentioned, if I change, I have the capacity to impact my family. And every member of my family has the capacity to influence their friends or their family as they go along. And as you said, you can be a generational change maker. Mm-hmm. And that generational change making could have been simply, by Allah's permission, a decision that you took. I'm not going to do this. From now on, I will be this person. From now on, I will apologize. I will say I love you. I will get enough sleep. Whatever the case may be, your own decision-making about yourself and your changes that you want to make have the capacity to transform the lives of others. And this is not just talk. Yes. This is real.
Yes, you know, absolutely. This is real.
I'm sure you can see that from your clients.
Yes, yes, yes. And that is the thing, you know, the clients I work with, they come in and they might be very broken, very overwhelmed, whether it's through their childhood that was filled with trauma and abuse, or their relationships that they feel very stuck in. And they come in and they feel very powerless. I like to empower them and say, yes, like you're saying, make that change within yourself, because when you do, you cause a ripple effect and people respond to you differently. Brother Wadud.
Yeah. You know, this beautiful thing about that intention, that then it starts with intention. One of the things about when people that pray at night in Ramadan, imanan wa ihtisaban, with that sense of God-centered faith, and then ihtisab, which is I'm seeking from God, seeking the return from God. If you have this sense of intentionality in the way you show up, in the way you approach this Ramadan, the way that you make intentions about the changes that you will make, Allah's help comes according to your intentions. Mm-hmm. You know, like big, high himma intentions, because you know that here are the steps I'm going to take to get there. But if I make that big intention, I make dua and I start making the effort that I can, Allah will slowly increase that, and Allah can give barakah to that, and it'll come. It'll come. And if I believe it, if I make dua for it, if I work for it, it'll come. You know, and that's how we want to approach this Ramadan. Make those big intentions, inshallah.
And believing in it. It's so critical to believe, to see yourself, right? I'm sure before you do anything, Sister Naima, you focus and you get your clients to see themselves as an author, right? And we need to... Yes. And like Brother Wadud, what you were saying, as far as who do we want to become this Ramadan, we have to visualize it, because the power of visualization is just unbelievable what it can do. What I am fascinated with, Sister Naima, is that you were, mashallah, married for 17 years, a lovely husband, mashallah, that my husband knew, and Allah yarhamhu, he passed away. And remind me, is it five children, mashallah, that you have? Five children. How were you able to balance that? What was your role? And you wrote a beautiful book that just had me in tears after your husband passed away. It was all like reflection poetry.
Four months and 10 days.
Anyone going through any form of grief, you have got to read this book. It was so beautiful. If you could reflect a little bit on, sometimes people are just very career oriented and they overlook what you said is such an amazing role to be a wife and a mother. Could you reflect on the importance of that?
Oh, bismillah. Well, I think, as I have mentioned before, losing my husband of 17 years, Allah yarhamu, was probably the biggest lesson in gratitude that I've ever had. And I still feel that to this day. I believe 100% that he took him at the best time. And that if he left me here, there was still work for me to do. There was still more for me to do.
So it's a lesson in gratitude, you said, losing your husband.
Absolutely, because I had a husband for 17 years, alhamdulillah. We had a great marriage, mashallah. We had love, mashallah. We had children, we had a family, we shared so many memories. And how can I put all of that to the side, forget about all of the barakah that came with him, and sink myself into the mourning of him or the loss of him? Rather, I chose to celebrate the fact that I had him in the first place.
MashaAllah.
The fact that I had him in the first place. You know?
Got chills there.
Not everybody gets that, you know, and that's the truth. I think, you know, one of the things that was wonderful about being married to him was that I was really able to focus on my children and the house. And I had my own things. I was writing, I had Sisters Magazine, but it was to the side and it wasn't something that really kind of weighed on me. After he passed away, I stepped into his shoes as CEO of his company, which that was a wild ride because I didn't really know anything about the company. There were 300 employees. It was a call center in Egypt. So yeah, so there were about 300 employees. I did not know the first thing about this business, about what they did, how they did it.
Ladies, learn your husband's business.
I think it's a good idea. At least you know what you're getting yourself into. To be honest, Hale, I look back on those years, so the 2-3 years after he passed. For my children, they were pretty much lost years. Because I was in the business and I was working, I was there almost every day and I was homeschooling a couple of the kids.
Mashallah.
And I just became a different person. I wasn't the kept woman. I wasn't the kind of, you know, because I could relax into my feminine and just enjoy doing the wonderful things we used to do, travel, have friends over, Quran, Arabic classes, all of that. I couldn't do that anymore because now I had his legacy. All the expectations of his directors and managers and all of the employees who were relying on us to keep this dream alive so that they could continue, you know, their journey with what he had really kind of planted in them. So alhamdulillah, by Allah's grace, we got through those years. You know, we were able to carry the company on for a certain number of years and then we closed it gracefully. And everything is a lesson, isn't it? Every chapter. Again, it's those chapters.
Yes, I was thinking about what you said. That was a chapter in your life. And
it was a chapter.
What a challenging transition to go from being mother and wife to CEO of a company you didn't know anything about. And that must have really transformed you. Brother Wadud, I'm sure you have some deep reflections.
Alhamdulillah. So, you know, this beautiful thing that Sister Naima is mentioning about the lesson in gratitude. I'm still stuck on that. And I just think, wow, my mom cares. She's caregiving for my dad. He's lost his kidney functions, lost his vision, deteriorated in the last few years. And here I was struggling a lot because I was trying to get my organization and my brand and my business up and running. And dad was just going through this downhill thing. And I was just struggling because we have to take him to this doctor and that doctor. They're like 5, 6, or 7 different doctors. And I'm like, oh my God, like, how am I going to get through this? I just thought about, like, let's focus on this just one word this year. If I can just focus on one word, what would that word be for this year? And I said, let's just focus on gratitude. I'm traveling, if I'm going with them to the doctor, let me just be grateful that I'm with them. And when I'm sitting in that doctor's office and waiting for that to be seen, just be grateful.
Right.
Yeah. If I'm able to take my laptop and work from wherever I am, let's be grateful for that moment to be able to work. So Jess, let's focus on this year is my year of gratitude. Just that focus really helped me come back up, you know, because I was kind of losing myself, stress in that transition. And I'm just so appreciative of what you're sharing, Sister Naima, about a lesson in gratitude. What a beautiful way to look at
things. MashaAllah. As you say this story, Brother Wadood, and how amazing it was that by you focusing on gratitude, you were actually able to be present for your father. It brings back memories, since we're talking about loss. My mother, who was my best friend, and she was, mashallah, she was called like lioness in Persian, and she just had so much energy and the most optimistic woman I've ever met, mashallah, having her own business, being very dynamic. And subhanAllah, she got ALS and she started losing all her functions. She became bedridden. She had a feeding tube and she even lost her ability to speak the last year of her life. And what really got me through that was accepting the qadr of Allah. And I said, I love my mother, but Allah loves her more. And so if He is putting her through this, He is raising her status. And I believe that to my core, and just being appreciative of having her, that what got me through it, subhanAllah. And I feel that, you know, what was the lesson in this? And Allah, subhanAllah, He provides us therapy in His own beautiful way.
Yeah.
After I lost my mother, what lesson do you think I had to teach for the next 8 weeks in my mentorship program? What lesson, like, what do you think was the theme, the topic that I had to teach my students after the death of my mother? It was happiness. Happy. It was happiness.
Love.
The timing of it. And I was like, I don't want to talk about happiness. No. I don't want to talk about it. I want to dwell a little bit. And I remember once I was in my bed and I was rolled up and I just, you know, I was in tears and my husband came and mashallah, tabarakallah, it was so supportive and always a rock. And he said, come, let's do an exercise together. I don't feel like exercising. I'm dwelling right now. Yeah. He's like, yes. just 2 minutes. You don't have to change. You don't have to do anything. Just move. And we did that. And subhanAllah, it changed the way that I felt. And I was so grateful of Allah's mercy of putting me through that where I was focused. Because you can't teach something if you don't understand it. If you don't embody happiness, you can't teach it. And so that was like one of the biggest gifts and therapy for me in teaching and learning about happiness to help others, subhanAllah.
Absolutely.
Allah
bless her with the highest ranks in Jannat al-Firdaws.
Ameen.
You know what you were saying about, you know, happiness. I remember that my mother passed away like a week before Eid. And we went to bury her. Then I came back. And on Eid day, it came and I did not want to go to the Eid prayer. I didn't want to see anyone. You know, you can imagine.
Sure.
But the amazing thing is, we get to find these things. Mm. We get to find happiness. We get to find gratitude, find forgiveness. We don't just have it, but we can find it, right? Mm-hmm. And all it is a focus. Mm-hmm. It's a decision to find it.
Yes.
And then it's a focus, right? Yes. What are you going to choose to focus on? What are you going to fill your mind with? Where is your head going to go? Because this is another thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us that is so powerful, which is the link between our thoughts and our emotions. Mm-hmm. What we think about impacts how we feel. And a lot of the time, we think our feelings come up naturally all by themselves, and that once the feelings come up, there's nothing we can do about them. But you know, and I know that what you think about is what impacts your emotions. And so if you change the thoughts, you change the feeling.
Yes.
And so that's how you find gratitude, you know, forgiveness, happiness, whatever, repentance, by choosing it and then focusing on that. And then subhanAllah, the feelings come by Allah's grace. Alhamdulillah.
Mashallah. It all starts with our thoughts. And that is transformative when you recognize that you have the power to control your thoughts. And that's what I work with the clients is just, you know, change your thoughts and you change your world. It is very, very powerful. MashaAllah.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Alhamdulillah. I just wanted to share that, you know, I saw that you have roots in South Africa, Sister Naima, and you know, I just came back from a South Africa tour. We just did a prophetic mindfulness and emotional intelligence tour. And beautiful people there that took me for a tour of the first masjid in Cape Town.
Yes.
The story of this Indonesian prince that was captured, who was a scholar, his lineage went back to the Prophet. He was captured by the colonizers, and he was basically banished, exiled in Robben Island, and the same place where Mandela was imprisoned as well. And this was about 350 years ago. And this person in that prison, he wrote the entire Quran from memory.
SubhanAllah.
And when the British came and they sided with the Muslims because it was to their advantage to get the other force out, and then he was able to get out, he established his first community. And we think about all these scholars they captured because they wanted to stop resistance from different parts of the world. They brought them here. They opened up this entire place for Muslims to thrive. Like Muslims are thriving in Cape Town, right? You see their tradition that still lived, their athkar and the dhikr and the teaching still lives. And went to visit his grave, and it was like, literally, you go up the mountain, you're looking at the mountain, you're looking at the ocean, and they're resting there, and this breeze is hitting your face, and you're realizing these people are such a class act in terms of showing up with that gratitude, showing up with the presence of Allah. Not asking why me, but asking, what does Allah want from me now?
I love that, mashallah.
Very powerful. And it is incredible. We went to South Africa several times for a marriage conference, and seeing how united the Muslims are there, and they are such a small percentage. If I'm not mistaken, what is the percentage of Muslims? Is it
Don't put me on the spot, please. It's like 4% or something.
It's a very small percentage, but they provide halal food. They have so many things accommodating them because they actually became so united as Muslims because they were forced to live together. And that has a lot to do with the reframing. That even if you're in a bad situation, Brother Wadud, like what you're saying about they were imprisoned and they reframed their situation and they made the best out of it. And how many of us are feeling imprisoned, whether within your marriage or within your circumstances, and trying to reframe that and seeing how can we maybe rely on Allah more and how can I change this situation for the better?
Absolutely. Absolutely, mashallah.
Yeah, and in terms of that purpose, maybe a question I might ask this name about, how do you then, all those transitions, the different chapters of the book that you're talking about, eventually turning all that lessons into this purpose that you are, not just a source of healing for yourself, but for so many other women, how do we find that purpose? How do we find that meaning? A lot of times coming to us, I'm sure all of us, and they're kind of lost, they're confused. And Ramadan is such a beautiful time to focus, right? So how do we use this time of Ramadan to refocus on our purpose, find that purpose and meaning?
SubhanAllah, I think Ramadan, we always talk about Ramadan being this great reset, right, for us and giving us the chance to go back to what really matters and what's really important. Sister Hala, you know that I wrote a book called Show Up. And that book, it is all about showing up and being mindful and present in your life as it is now. The good, the bad, and the ugly of it, right? What is it that you've been called to do? What is the role that you've been called to perform? And embodying that, right, with the fullness of yourself, bringing your full self to the game. Because look, at the end of the day, none of us gets to choose our fitna. None of us gets to choose our trial or our challenges, right? We don't get like a multiple choice sheet.
I'll choose this one.
Yeah.
You know, right, divorce, that's cute.
Or like, you know, you're not being able to find a husband, illness, you know, what will you choose? You take your pick. It doesn't work like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses the trials that every single human being will go through. There is not a single human being that does not face trials. And when we are in that mindset of sort of the victim mentality, we can tend to see ourselves as the most hard done by, as the most victimized, the one who has the least favor, the one who never wins, you know, who always fails, who always gets it wrong. And I would like to invite anybody, if that resonates with you, I'd like to really invite you to reframe, because the sunnah of this life is that we will be tested. We've either been tested or we're being tested or we're going to be tested. This is the nature of this dunya. And when it comes to the specific tests, the Lord of all the worlds, your creator and mine, is the one who chooses them for us. And he chooses them in light of his promise that he will not burden a soul more than it can bear. That is a very powerful frame. Because if you know that your test has been chosen specifically for you based on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's intimate knowledge of who you are and who you can be, and also that he has this cast iron promise where he said, oh, it's okay, I'm burdening you, but it's not going to be more than you can bear. Meaning you can handle this. You can get through this. And what does it mean to get through it? It means to find the barakah, to find the purpose, to find the gratitude, to find the way back to Allah through that test, to find the patience, to find the resilience, to find the strength. That's our opportunity. And we're always going to be getting those opportunities. And the sooner you come to terms with that, that this life is going to be a constant, you know, it's like we're leveling up all the time, right? Mm-hmm, you're just leveling up throughout your hero's journey. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to leave you how you were when you started middle school. He is going to give and take. He is going to allow you to succeed and force you to fail so that you try again. And you are going to become a better version of yourself, inshallah, every time if you take the challenge, which is to show up. It's to show up the life that you have right now. Y'all,
everybody needs to get that book, Show Up, because that was so inspiring. I'm sure that by reading that book is going to help people find that sense of purpose. I like to use this analogy for what you were talking about, the problems. We don't get to choose it. I call it couture problems. My mom was a fashion designer, so I have to say couture problems. And he designs it in knowing our strengths and our weaknesses. So when we know that Allah in his infinite wisdom chose this for you, there's a purpose behind it. And then we can surrender, because many times people get stuck in the state of why me, right? Yeah, and just thinking, and they get stuck because they're just worrying about why this is happening. And I challenge people to just not look at it as a test. Although, you know, we have the verses that, you know, Allah tests you and we are tested. We definitely know that it's a test. But I also would like to shift and start looking at it as a gift, right? Mm-hmm. Like you said, losing your husband was a gift of gratitude.
Yeah.
And I know that sometimes even if you're, let's say you're being attacked or talked about, that can be a gift because it gives you that insight. And as we look at these difficulties as gifts and what Allah is giving to us, a way of evolving, then that changes the way that we approach it. It changes the way we perceive it.
Have you heard that expression, a gift wrapped in sandpaper?
No, I haven't.
That's what it makes me think of, because it's an opportunity, isn't it? It's an opportunity for you, and you get to choose. You get to choose whether this thing makes you or breaks you, whether it brings you down to the depths or whether you're allowed to ascend from this. It's mashallah, something that we have the ability to choose by Allah's grace.
Yes. And you know, mashallah, the way you handled the loss of your husband was such an example for me. And it actually lit the path for myself. And I want you to know that, because I don't know if I ever got to express that, because there is grieving with ihsan, and many people may not be aware of it, that we are able to shed tears. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam shed tears, and he had a year of sadness, but it's a matter of having that acceptance, the rida, the I accept it fully. And so you really helped me in that. So jazakallah khairan.
Again, it's the gift, mashallah. The gift that keeps on giving, and you don't even know.
Subhanallah.
Who is going to take that gift or how they receive that gift. Subhanallah. It's amazing.
Mashallah.
You know, it starts with building our muscle of our gratitude muscle with small things every day. And when we practice and we flex the muscle every day with small things, then Allah gives us tawfiq to expand and show up for bigger things, you know. And in Ramadan, it might be you miss your suhoor, and how are you grateful for that gift, you know, for you serve the iftar that you hate? And how do you show up with gratitude in that moment? And in Ramadan, every day is a masterclass, learning to show up about our salah at night, getting up for suhoor, patient in nisa'im, or that sense of, you know, like our scholar, the teacher, that patience is actually the ability to be grateful in the moment of difficulty. So patience, gratitude, and gratitude is patience. And We are learning that in Ramadan. La'allakum tashkurun. How can you, Allah give you this fasting so you turn, you come out becoming more grateful of Allah and His blessings? Because when you are mindful, you're present, you're aware of who Allah is and what He has given you, then you have nothing but shukr that'll flow. And like when you sit and say, I didn't eat suhoor, but what resources Allah has given in my body and myself, and what can I do? And you think about human beings, that how long they went without food or water, or what abilities Allah has given in your body, what blessings you've got. And wafi anfusikum afala tubsirun, that do you not see what Allah has given you, the signs and the majesty in your own body, and you start thinking about the blessings. When you're mindful and aware, you come back to Allah, automatically the shukr flows.
Oh,
it's such a beautiful thing that the Prophet used to say this dua after every salallahu ma'ini ala dhikrika wa shukrika. That dhikr comes first and then the shukr. Because if you're in a state of dhikr, then shukr will flow. And then if dhikr and shukr becomes who you are, then the ihsan will unlock. Then then the excellence and the beauty of your faith will unlock. And we can practice that every day with small things in Ramadan to slowly increase that capacity, inshallah.
MashaAllah. I love how you describe it as a muscle. And some of us may have flabby gratitude muscles, but we can strengthen it. But you can strengthen it by looking for those little moments. And something that I do, if I ever miss suhoor, and I put my hand and I just make dua. I say, Ya Allah, you know that throughout the day, you know, I talk for sometimes 8-10 hours. And I always have a drink next to me, hot drinks to just soothe my throat. And I say, Ya Allah, nourish me. I didn't make it for the suhoor. Nourish me. And it's amazing how I will not have any dryness. And Allah will provide in miraculous way when you ask Him. Now, I'm going to shift gears a bit, because amid the profound challenges and tragedies faced by the Palestinian people, they've really shown remarkable resilience, perseverance, and unwavering faith. So what I want to know, Sister Naima, how do you perceive the Palestinian people as a source of light and guidance for all of us, especially with the steadfastness and resilience on Allah amid all of this adversity?
SubhanAllah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring ease to the people and establish the justice. Ameen. I would say very briefly, an understanding of the value of this life. Bottom line, so many of us are caught up in the dunya. It completely overtakes us. We are consumed by it and consumed with it. And I think when you see how the Palestinians deal with the loss of aspects of this dunya, you realize that their goal is akhirah. You know, their goal is akhirah. Their ultimate destination is akhirah. And they understand that everything that we have is merely amana. Everything that we have is on loan. Everything that we have belongs to Allah. We belong to Allah. And we're going back to Him. So that inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, we all say that, don't we? There are a lot of things that we just say, like alhamdulillah ala kulli hal is another one. We say things like this. But I think the Palestinians, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put them in a situation where they have to live that. They have to live alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. They live inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And that for me is one of the most profound lessons, really, from the trial that they're going through, and seeing how they deal with it is a reminder that Allah's chosen this for them. It's not to say it couldn't be me or you or somebody else next month, next year. And maybe, and this is maybe a bit controversial, nobody wants to be tested. We said this before. Nobody likes to lose. Nobody wants to be in that situation. But don't you think that when you see how the people who are suffering rely on Allah with a pure reliance, how they love Allah with this strength and purity of love, and their clarity about this dunya, how clear it is for them, don't you think that sometimes we are the losers? That we are the ones who are so blinded, the ones who are so comfortable, the ones who are so sort of just enjoying our lives and, you know, not really aware of the reality of this life, that we are actually the ones who are at loss, and that they are the ones who are being favored. And I know that that sounds maybe that's like not right to say, But I have to look at, and we have to look at the example of the prophets, alayhi wasalam.
Salam, yes.
How many of them lived lives of hashtag couple goals, you know, and Instagram worthy houses and like right. the lifestyle that everybody wants.
Right.
None of them, except a few, yes. most of them were tested severely. And yes. yet they are the most favored of the whole of mankind. So I have to say, sometimes I look at the Palestinians and I say, you know what? My nafs says, I don't want to be in your position. But my iman says, to have even a taste of what you know in your heart, what would that be worth?
That is so profound. That is very profound to just reflect on the fact that they have an akhira-driven purpose and they are letting go in full understanding of alhamdulillah ala kul hal and really embodying it. I really feel I feel humbled by their experience and how they are handling their difficulty. I feel that they have shattered the ceiling of what it means to have tawakkul, what it means to have ridha, and what it means to put tawakkul ala Allah. It has transformed the way I view things, and I feel like there's so much work that I need to do on myself to even come close to having that level of understanding. And I feel if we look at it in that way, and because we were talking about being transformed by the light, and the light enters through the wound, right? We have said that that is a poem of Rumi. It is a wound in our ummah, but light is emanating from it. And we've all been touched. And if you haven't been touched by it, I think we really need to do some soul searching and seeing how can we use this as a way to truly be transformed by that light.
Yeah.
Unbelievable, yeah. And, you know, I was thinking about like this taqwa, the Prophet, you know, pointed to his heart and said, taqwa, it's here, right? And they really have it here. Like when you listen to the stories, we feel like, who are we on this, you know, like podcast, this interview? Who are we? We should just all just sit back and just keep listening to the story. It's just unbelievable because we're talking about it and they're experiencing it. And we're talking about La ilaha illallah. And they really know what it means to. La ilaha illallah is the masterclass in letting go, right? La ilaha, that you invoke all your distraction and illallah and your soul focus and your experience and your being and your state of being. Everything is like in the essence of Allah. And they have that, like they've completely have let go.
Mm.
And no other, nobody else. But and that's when, you know, like, that unlocked for them in their heart. What that unlocked for Ibrahim alayhi salam, you know, when he let go of everything else and he was thrown into that fire.
Mm.
And he even let go of the angel. And he only said Allah, right?
Amazing.
That moment, how that fire turned into the garden for him. That may Allah make this a source of garden.
Ameen. That's a beautiful reflection. Beautiful. Sister Naima, would you like to maybe make some dua for us and for the people who are watching for in this Ramadan as far as what we need to do to actually be transformed? Because as Brother Wadud said so eloquently earlier, that it is not about doing more, because many people get caught up with the list and they're checking off how many times did they finish the Quran and how many times they're doing things. And that's excellent. We should aspire to do more. But in the process, we have to become more. And so what are maybe some du'as that you can make for our viewers to, inshallah, achieve that?
I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first and foremost, allows us to see Ramadan.
Ameen.
Allows us to show up fully for Ramadan, to honor this special, sacred, blessed Ameen. Time that we've been blessed with, and allows us to evolve through Ramadan. And whatever we gain this Ramadan, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to hold on to it, and may it become a part of us as we move beyond Ramadan, so that we are constantly, inshallah, level by level, leveling up to become the best version of ourselves, inshallah, and to draw nearer and nearer to Him as we end our journey. Bi-idhnillah, ameen.
MashaAllah, that's beautiful. I loved having you on. Thank you so much. You are very dear to me. And mashaAllah, may Allah light your path and give you barakat in everything that you do. And just inshallah, we get to meet again soon.
بإذن الله جزاكم الله خيرا سبحانك اللهم ربنا بحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت واستغفرك ونتوب إليك